God's word is perfectly clear, absolutely powerful, and completely true, why do so many people misunderstand it or reject it outright? John MacArthur answers that as he continues a look at God's own defense of Scripture, next on Grace to You. What do these verses mean? That's the most important question that you can ask when you read the Bible. And of course, the answer isn't always obvious. Fact is, we all have questions, aren't always sure that we know what a passage of Scripture might mean. Why that confusion? Does God want His Word to be hard to understand? We'll consider that today on Grace to You as John MacArthur continues a brand new study from Psalm chapter 19, a collection of messages that is showing you what God says about the Bible. It's titled God's Own Defense of Scripture. Now, to find out how God wants you to read His Word and apply it to your life, stay with us as John MacArthur begins today's lesson.
The sufficiency of Scripture. It is Job who said, I have esteemed the words of God's mouth more than my necessary food. That is to say, what Jesus said in the New Testament, we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Taking in the Word of God, said Job, is more important than eating food. The Apostle Paul said that the church is built on the Scriptures that came through the apostles and the prophets, Ephesians 2:20. Life in the church is built on the Word of God. It is the life of the church. It is the food of every individual believer. Thomas Watson, one of my favorite and most beloved of the Puritans, was a very eloquent writer. He gave in his writings many tributes to the Bible. In one of them, he said this, Scripture is a beam of the sun of righteousness. It is a crystal stream flowing from the fountain of life, so pure that it purifies everything else. Thomas Watson also wrote this, The devil and his agents have been blowing at Scripture light, but could never blow it out. A clear sign that it is lighted by heaven. So on the one hand, we have the affirmation that the Scripture is indeed the Word of God. It is our food. It is the truth upon which the work of God depends. And at the same time, it is that which is under constant assault by the enemy of God, the enemy of God's purposes, the devil and all who are a part of His kingdom. In any period of time, Scripture will be under attack. In any period of time, in any place, it will be blown at by those who want to extinguish its light. We find that going on throughout all the history of the church. We find it going on even today. We have to rise up to understand those who would assault the Scripture, and we have to rise to its defense. We are living in a time when the sufficiency of Scripture is under unique assault. The move to psychology as a necessary component in solving man's problems indicates that the Bible in itself is not enough. The search for methods found in the world's economics and the world's businesses and the world's techniques and the world's strategies to apply in building the church are an indication that the Scripture itself is not enough for the life and growth and expansion of the church. All of these really are a demonstration of the tragic worldliness of the church. When the church has to design its ministry around non-biblical things, it has abandoned its confidence in the Word of God and thus has brought reproach upon God, who Himself affirms the absolute sufficiency of His Word. It forces us to ask this substantially foundational question, is the Scripture enough? Is it enough to do the work of evangelism? Is it enough to do the work of sanctification? Is it enough to solve the problems of the human heart? Is it enough to build and extend and advance the church? Or do we need to concede that the Scripture has its limitations that have to be overcome by psychology, by human wisdom and strategy, by political clout, by new revelations, by wonders and signs? Do we have to somehow overcome the stigma of the gospel by inventing a more popular message that will be acceptable to people? Is the Bible so lacking in its own power and sufficiency that we have to apply human wisdom and human technique to help God overcome the natural resistance of a fallen world? Well, the answer to that question about the sufficiency of Scripture is given by God Himself in Psalm 19. Let's return to Psalm 19. In fact, there are many, many places in the Scripture where its own sufficiency is attested, more than one could exposit probably in a lifetime. But here is one that is a great and rich and comprehensive summation. Here is God's own witness, God's own revelation as to the sufficiency of Scripture. Psalm 19. And we're looking at verses 7 through 14. Let me read them for you. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The opening six verses of Psalm 19 have to do with God's revelation in creation, God's revelation in nature. We call that general revelation. From verse 7 on, it is special revelation, God's revelation in Scripture, in the Bible, God's revealed Word. God has revealed Himself in creation so that it may be known that He exists, and that He is powerful, and that He is wise, and many of the attributes of God, of course, are on display in creation. But nothing in creation tells us how God may be known, and nothing in creation tells us specifically what His will for man is. And therefore, we turn to special revelation. And God gives testimony to the sufficiency of this special revelation, this inscripturated revelation here in these verses. First of all, the sufficiency of Scripture, verses 7 to 9. Then the value of Scripture, verses 10 to 13. And finally, our subsequent commitment to Scripture in verse 14. Now, we are looking at verses 7 through 9, the sufficiency of Scripture. There are parallels in these three verses. Six statements are made, two in each verse, that are parallel to each other. They all have six titles for Scripture. They all have six characteristics of Scripture. and each one gives six benefits of Scripture. Scripture is called in verse 7, law and testimony. In verse 8, precepts and commandment. In verse 9, fear and judgments. Those are titles for Scripture. Looking at it as a many-faceted diamond, it is all of those things. It is God's law, God's testimony, God's precepts, God's commandment, God's fear, and God's judgments revealed. And there are six characteristics. In verse 7, it is perfect and sure. In verse 8, it is right and pure. In verse 9, it is clean and true. And then there are six effects or benefits. It restores the soul, makes wise the simple, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes, endures forever. And the final one in verse 9, it produces comprehensive righteousness. This then provides a complete understanding of the magnitude of the sufficiency of Scripture. And by the way, we are reminded as to who the author is six times. It is of the Lord, 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 of the Lord. There is no mistaking the author of Scripture. It is divine. Six times the covenant name of Yahweh is used, and He is clearly the one who is the source of this inscripturated revelation. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. That is to say that Scripture can be viewed as God's law for man's conduct. It is the manual on behavior. It is the Torah, divine instruction for man's life. And as such, it is perfect, meaning it is comprehensive, meaning it is full, meaning nothing is left out. It is perfect as opposed to incomplete, not perfect as opposed to imperfect. It's not saying that it's flawless, although it is that, but rather that it is completely, comprehensively sufficient. For what? For restoring the soul. The word restoring, transforming, converting, renewing the soul, nephesh, the inner person. The Scripture, then, is comprehensive, totally sufficient to completely transform the whole inner person. That is to say, it is all that is necessary to produce total, complete transformation. It saves. It is the power of God to save. Remember the words of Peter? We are begotten again by the Word. By the Word. It is able to convert. It is able to transform. It is sharper than any other sword. It is a two-edged sword that cuts the heart completely open and produces conviction and conversion. It is the Word of God which alone saves. It does not need any assistance in doing that. The second point we made here is to look at verse 7 again. The testimony of the Lord views Scripture as God's own personal testimony, God's own self-revelation. It is His law. It is also His self-revelation. As such, it is sure. In a world of things that are not sure, not reliable, this is utterly and absolutely, unwaveringly, unmistakably accurate and true. And as such, as the true and accurate, reliable testimony of God, it is able to take the simple, meaning those who lack understanding, lack wisdom, those who are naive, undiscerning, undiscriminating, foolish, and make them wise. Wise in Hebrew means skilled in all areas of living, skilled in the practical aspects of holy living. Scripture then is sufficient to save. It is sufficient to sanctify, to take one and make that one wise, skilled in all practical aspects of holy living. It is all that is necessary for salvation. It is all that is necessary for the sanctification that is produced by the intake and the application of divine wisdom. Thirdly, in verse 8, Scripture is seen as the precepts of the Lord, precepts meaning doctrines, if you will, statutes, some translations have. That is, principles for life and godliness. Divine principles. It is filled with principles, he says, that are right. Literally in the Hebrew, that set the right path. Principles for walking down the right path. And as one walks in those principles, the effect is rejoicing the heart. True joy fills the inner person. And so we find that Scripture is sufficient to produce salvation, sanctification, and true, lasting heart contentment and joy. Now that leads us to the remaining three. Number four is in verse 8. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The commandment indicates that Scripture is a mandate. These are not negotiable. They demand obedience. Scripture is authoritative. It is binding. It is non-optional. It is not a source of suggestions. The divine revelation of God is a series of commands. Disobedience brings about divine judgment. Obedience brings about divine reward. So Scripture is the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, principles given by the Lord, and commandment as well. It is all of those things at one and the same time. Now, as such, it is pure, is the word. Literally, that word means clear. Sometimes when you use the word pure, you think more on the spiritual side. This is really a simple word that means lucid, transparent, easy to see, giving clear direction. That is to say, the Scripture is not mysterious. The Scripture is not intended to be unclear. It is intended to be crystal clear. You say, well, why then do people not understand it? Because the natural man understands not the things of God. They're foolishness to him because he is spiritually dead. And additionally, he is blind. The God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them. So you have the spiritual deadness and the spiritual blindness that limits someone's understanding of Scripture. But to the person who has been regenerated, whose eyes have been opened, who has been given life, the Bible is clear. In fact, our Lord even says you have to become as a little child to enter the kingdom. It is that clear. The Old Testament says a wayfaring man, though he be a fool, need not err. And so God has given us clear understanding. And as such, it enlightens the eyes. In contrast to the muddied, muddled musings of men who are themselves blind and themselves dead, who invent concoctions of religion that are inscrutable, the Bible is crystal clear. You are able to see the truth in a dark world, to understand, to be comforted in times when no one else can understand what is going on. I remember one time years ago being invited to speak to the philosophy class, and advanced philosophy class, and the professor was a former rabbi who liked to chew on an occasional fundamentalist. And so I was going to be the bone for that experience. I went to the class, and I was supposed to talk on the subject of Christianity and culture. Well, I didn't want to talk about Christianity and culture. I wanted to talk about the gospel. So I think I opened by saying, if I remember right, something like, well, the great expert on Christianity and culture is Francis Schaeffer. And if you want to know about that, you can read Francis Schaeffer. But I said, I'm here to tell you this. I know this is a philosophy class, and I know that you're searching for the truth, and I'm here to bring your search to an end. That was enough to lose them all. That they looked like somebody had shot off a gun in the room. The brashness of that, the egotism of that was stunning. I said, I'm here to end your search. Now, that's a problem for a philosophy class, because you're supposed to get a degree for searching. If you find the truth, the search is over. You can't finish your degree. So if you're taking philosophy, don't get the truth until you get the degree. Then you can get the truth. So I said, I'm here to tell you the truth, tell you the truth about the origin of the universe, tell you the truth about why the universe holds together, things that Einstein couldn't figure out. I'm here to tell you where the universe is going in the future, how it will end. I'm here to tell you about life and death and the afterlife, morality, everything you want to know. I'm here to tell you all of it. And then I said this, and the rabbi professor was as stunned as everybody else. I said, but no matter what I say, you're not going to understand it. And you're not going to believe it. And one student at that moment spoke for all of them and said, how do you know? How do you know we won't understand it? We won't believe it. I said, because it's a prerequisite. For you to understand this, you have to have been transformed by faith in Jesus Christ so that your understanding is opened. To which he replied, well, how does that happen? And I said, good. Now we'll talk about how. We'll talk about how you become transformed by Jesus Christ. And so I went into the gospel, which was no small irritation to the professor. I don't want to live my life in the dark, do you? Proverbs 6:23, the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light. I want to see it the way it really is. Romans 15:4 talks about the comfort of the Scripture, or the encouragement of the Scripture, as the NAS puts it. The light is turned on in every dimension, on every subject from Scripture. It floods its glorious truth on every dimension of life. Psalm 119 reiterates this, verse 52. I have remembered thine ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. In the midst of the darkest times, the truth becomes our comfort. Verse 59, I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. I saw the way I was going, and I knew I needed to turn to your word to enlighten me, to change my course. Verse 81, my soul languishes for thy salvation. I wait for thy word. My eyes fail with longing for thy word. When will you comfort me? All comfort comes, all true comfort comes from a true understanding, and a true understanding of things is revealed in Scripture. He goes on a number of times in the psalm to say the same thing in another way. Verse 92, if thy law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I couldn't have interpreted my suffering. I couldn't have interpreted my troubles if I didn't know your word tells me that in affliction you comfort, in affliction you perfect, in affliction you mold me and make me into the man you want me to be, the woman you want me to be. I wouldn't know that if I didn't have your word.
You're listening to Grace to You with John MacArthur. He's president of the Master's College and Seminary. His lesson today is from his current series, God's Own Defense of Scripture. John, you've built your entire ministry, really your entire life, on the notion that Scripture is the Word of God. And seems this past year that you've rededicated yourself to defending the Bible, talking about the need for a robust, uncompromising defense of its inspiration. Why the renewed focus? Is the authority of Scripture under more attack these days than in the past?
No, I don't think the Scripture is under more attack today than it is at any other time. It's always under attack. You go back to the garden, and what is Satan saying? Has God said? He denies that what God said was actually said by God, and he creates doubt in Eve's mind. And because he was able to get her to buy into the fact that she couldn't trust God, she couldn't trust what he said, the entire human race fell. Satan hasn't changed his strategy. When Jesus sort of characterized Satan, he said he is a liar. He is a liar. From the beginning. And the big lie is that the Bible's not true. The Bible isn't written by God. You can't trust the Bible. And that comes in all kinds of forms, but it's always out there. Every generation of Christians needs then to fight the battle against that lie and that deception, and to uphold the authority
inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture. I read an article written by one of our professors at the Master Seminary today about a professor who's been almost four decades at a quote-unquote Christian college who in his kind of finale wrote a paper on the fact that all the gospel writers don't agree and Matthew presents Peter as an apostate. How could he come up with that? Well, because he doesn't believe the Scripture is true, authoritative, or inerrant. And he says that. So he bought the lie, just like Eve did. And everybody who follows his influence plunges into the same deception. About 3 weeks from now, we're going to have a conference on biblical authority and inerrancy at Grace Community Church, sponsored by the Master Seminary, with over 4,000 people coming from all over the world to uphold the authority and inerrancy of Scripture. We're going to take our stand in this generation, bringing together scholars from all across the globe and leaders from all across the globe to affirm the absolute authority of Scripture.
Thanks, John. And now, friend, if you'd like more information about the Shepherd's Conference, visit our website, gty.org. While you're online, take advantage of the thousands of free resources, sermons, devotionals, and articles that can help you understand God's Word and apply it to your life. Please get in touch today. While you're at our website, read the Grace to You blog. It's there that John and the staff address practical issues affecting your life and the church. You can also read daily devotions by John, watch videos from his various television and conference appearances, and download more than 3,000 sermons free of charge in the MP3 or transcript format. All that and more available free at gty.org. Now, as you grow in grace and your understanding of God's Word, remember that these resources, as well as this broadcast, are made possible because of the faithful support of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with Grace to You and help us take God's teaching to folks across the globe, make a donation when you call 1-800-55-GRACE or by clicking on the donate button at the top of the website, gty.org. You can also mail your gift to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now, on behalf of John MacArthur and the entire staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller, thanking you for listening today and encouraging you to return tomorrow at the same time for another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Bible has many benefits like financial wisdom, keys for strong relationships, and the cure for bad habits, but John MacArthur shows you its ultimate blessing. That's on tomorrow's Grace to You.